Well, good morning. A few more eyes than normal. It's good. This is Resurrection Sunday, also known as the Super Bowl of the church. Right? Say it how it is. Churches pull out all the stops to get people in the doors on Easter. This is a big day. And so, if you're a guest this morning, we're happy to have you because I know that you're here for a reason. I know that in the barrage of billboards and commercials, social media and Easter Bunny sightings, it's not like you were having trouble finding somewhere to worship this morning. So we're thankful that you're here with us today, and I hope, as Jeremy kind of mentioned, that when you walked in the doors of the building, you were greeted warmly. I hope you felt welcome, and then I hope you kind of looked around and said, huh, wow, that's it, right? That's all? I hope you were underwhelmed, because as much as we love Easter here at Christ Church, as great of a day as it is for the church, the resurrection of Jesus is actually what we proclaim every Sunday, every Sunday. The sinless life, the sacrificial death, and the triumphant resurrection of Jesus, our Savior, is the reason we gather for worship every week. It's the reason we meet in homes for small group, and it's the truth that informs the way we live and unites us as a people set apart for the glory of God. And so, if we're going to be overwhelmed by anything this morning, if we're going to be excited or encouraged or unsettled this morning, my prayer is that it's not by our decorations, not even by the band or the preacher, but by the Spirit of God opening our hearts and our minds more fully to the truth of Jesus Christ, that He would convict and encourage and empower us to find our hope in Him. And if you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you came because you're curious or because your spouse dragged you here, it happens. We're glad that you're here as well, and my prayer is that God would make Himself known to you this morning. So with that said, here at Christ Church Kingwood, we typically walk through books of the Bible. We start at the beginning and we just walk until the end. And at this moment, we are 40 weeks into the book of 1 Corinthians. 40 weeks. We're almost done. And by God's divine providence, here on week 40, we are starting chapter 15. I say that it's God's providence because chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. And it's a long chapter. So we're going to be taking the next several weeks to talk about. You can actually talk about the resurrection outside of Easter, so we're going to be in it probably for the next month. But today, we're just going to take a few small steps, a few verses into this chapter. And I want to ask the question, not that you typically answer questions I ask, but you know, you think about them, and you think about what you would say if we were just talking and you knew me. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Okay. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead?
Yes.
Okay. Of course we believe, Pastor. We're here. It's Easter. That's why we're here. Yes. Thank you, Newton. I get that, but let me ask you in another way. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Okay. Good. See what I did there? That was the same question. So, has your belief in the resurrection transformed the way you look at your life? What you hope for? Where you find your identity and meaning and purpose? Has it transformed the way you view sin and death? Does the resurrection of Jesus bring confidence and joy and purpose in your daily life? Or is it just something that we affirm? I ask this question because what we see in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is that the believers in Corinth fully affirmed the resurrection of Jesus. They believed that he was died. That's bad grammar. They believed that he died, that he rose on the third day. They probably even celebrated Easter. But they entirely missed what the resurrection of Jesus means for believers. They missed the hope and the joy and the life that is promised through the resurrection. And Paul addresses the issue in verse 12, saying, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" They affirmed the belief that Jesus rose from the dead, but at the same time, they denied the gospel promise that we will be raised up with him. They affirmed his resurrection while saying that the dead are not raised. Simply put, they got the right answer in Sunday school when asked, "What is Easter about?" But they missed the hope and joy and power we have because of the resurrection. They lived as if Jesus were still in the tomb. And I think that this is more common than we would like to admit. It's so easy to know the right answers, to affirm the resurrection, to say that Jesus rose from the dead, to celebrate Easter while living as though this life is all that there is. This is it. Living in such a way that at least functionally denies the gospel truth that we will be raised up with him, that we will spend eternity in his presence. And possibly, if we're honest, we live this way at least in part because eternity with Jesus isn't all that appealing. Maybe we're in the Christian game because we want our best life now, because it makes us feel good, because we want to be a good person. Or maybe because some pastor at some point told you that if you believe in Jesus, everything was going to get easier. If you just have enough faith, you'll get wealthier. Or if you just trust in Jesus, all of your problems are going to go away. There's plenty of that out there, but not in the gospel. That's the opposite of what Scripture tells us. There is abundant joy and life offered in Christ. We have been invited into the presence of God and can experience his nearness here and now. But Scripture is clear. This life is going to be hard. There is going to be pain. There is going to be sorrow. There is going to be struggle. And living your life for Jesus, following him by laying down your life for the glory of God and the love of others, it's going to make it harder. It's harder than living your life for yourself. Because honestly, if this life is all that there is, if this is it, then why not live it up? Why not chase after every desire under the sun? If there is no resurrection, then living the Christian life is a joke. It is a major downer. That's biblical, by the way. That's what Paul says over and over in this chapter. He doesn't say downer, but he uses words like that. Verse 32, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied." Downer. Verses 13 and 14, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. I'm wasting my time and you're wasting your time if Christ has not been raised." That's what Paul's saying. But I'm going to get stoned and walk back into the city to waste my time some more. So what we see time and again in Paul's letters is that he encourages the believers to remember what they already believe. He reminds them of what they already believe, of the gospel that they already proclaim. And he urges them to let the truth that they hold in their minds bring about daily transformation in their hearts and in their lives. And this is exactly what he does here at the beginning of chapter 15. Verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Let me remind you of what you already know, of the gospel you already affirm. And what is that gospel? Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And so it kind of seems crazy that Paul would time and again have to remind churches that are in the Bible, right? Everything in the Bible was better. He's reminding these biblical churches about the gospel. That's crazy. Don't forget, the very foundation of your faith, that Jesus died for your sins and was buried and rose again, don't forget about that when you show up to worship God on Sunday. But I hope we find that encouraging. I hope it's encouraging. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle to believe. We struggle to believe at times. It's what we call sin. Sin is when we look at all the promises of God, when we look at how God has called us to lead our life, all the hope and the joy and the satisfaction that he says are ours when we walk in obedience and we say, I'm going to pursue all that over here. I'm going to find that my own way because I don't really believe you can deliver. Like, we don't have that internal dialogue, but that's what we do. That's sin. I'm going to go get what you promise over here. Sin, at its root, is always a lack of faith in God and in the promises of God. I'm going to find fulfillment and life and joy and satisfaction elsewhere. So when we're prideful, it's because we want the glory that God deserves. I want to be worshiped. I want to be praised. I want to be God. Because we don't believe that God is who he says he is. And when we struggle to forgive, it's because we don't believe the magnitude of our own sins for which Christ died. We haven't grasped the reality of his grace for ourselves, and so we struggle to show it to someone else. Because if we knew the depth of our own sin, we wouldn't be holding on to unforgiveness in relation to someone else's. Faith, we're not believing. And when we chase after everything this world has to offer, consuming our lives with the pursuit of pleasure and entertainment and satisfaction apart from God, it's because we don't believe that the presence of God and the promises of God are better than what the world has to offer. We're believing that this world is all that there is. This is why we need the gospel every day. This is why we need the community of believers to speak gospel truth to us daily, to remind us to remember, because we are a forgetful people, prone to wander. That's why being a church free agent isn't good. You need the community of believers who love you around you. And the Corinthians were no different. They were affirming the right answers. Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose from the grave, but their lives were denying the power of the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection, but they didn't believe in a way that brought about a transformed life. And the same struggle exists in the modern day church. It's so easy to be really religious, to say the right things and check the right boxes, to go to church and to give money and to say amen at the right time. Amen? Easy. Yes. While never actually experiencing new life in Jesus. Never actually believing in the depth of your heart that you have been made new by the inner working of the Spirit. Without truly treasuring Christ above all else. The gospel really is more of a safety net, just in case the little kingdom that we're building for ourselves crumbles, right? Just safety, just in case. And Paul saw this in the Corinthian church, and he really drops this sobering warning that's easy to miss here at the beginning of the chapter. We look back at verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So if you don't hold fast to the gospel that I preached, you believed in vain. You didn't ever truly believe. You had the right answers. You looked right, but you didn't hold fast to the gospel. The test of true, authentic faith in Jesus Christ is an enduring faith. A faith that holds fast to the truth of the gospel in times of joy and sadness, in times of abundance and famine. It's realizing that the resurrection of Jesus is the confirmation that all the promises of God are for us, and living our lives in light of the risen Lord Jesus. See, so many people live out the Christian life with only two points of reference. One pointing back to when they were saved, and one pointing forward to heaven. And everything in between these two events is largely void of joy or hope or life. It's filled with checking religious boxes and chasing after the same fleeting joys that everyone else in the world does. And when we get down on ourselves, we can look back into time when we prayed the prayer and say, yeah, I punched my ticket to heaven, I'm good. I remember the prayer, I even wrote the date down. That's not the gospel. It's not. The gospel changes everything. The gospel reorients our lives around the things of God. Through the gospel, we are new creations. We have been given a new heart, a new purpose, new joy. It is an all-encompassing reality. And it is a faith that endures to the end. Even Paul's words in this text make clear. He reminds the Corinthian believers of the gospel which they received in the past, in which they stand in the present, and by which they are being saved. The future reality. It is all encompassing. Paul is impressing on the believers that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection changes everything. It's a truth that saturates and dictates every aspect of our lives. Our past has been transformed. Because apart from Christ, we were dead. See, that's not the good news, that's just the news. You were dead. But as Paul says in Colossians 2, we who were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made alive. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside and he nailed it to the cross. Amen. Because Christ rose from the dead victoriously, we have been set free from the bondage of sin and death. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So, in a world in desperate need of approval, seeking approval at every turn, God breaks into our lives and says, I accept you as you are. I love you and have loved you and pursued you from before the foundation of the world. And there is nothing you can do to earn my favor. It's a gift of grace for all who believe. And there's really nothing more amazing or offensive in our society than that. Nothing more humbling than the realization that you can't save you. You can't save you. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. You are dependent. You need something outside of yourself. You need God's mercy and forgiveness. And it's offered freely in Jesus. You just can't buy it or earn it or work for it. But that's not all. Christ didn't just come to deal with our past, but to give us a future. His resurrection is the guarantee that we will be raised up with him. As 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, Christ's resurrection was the first fruits of a resurrection harvest yet to come. That's us. The resurrection harvest yet to come. And before this, in John 11:25-26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus must have known that that sounds crazy, because then he says, do you believe this? Right? It's Jesus saying this. He's like, do you believe this? Do you believe that in Christ, death no longer has power over you? Do you believe that all the promises of God are for you? That Jesus rose from the dead? That he is alive and reigns from heaven? And that one day he will return in glory to consummate his eternal kingdom? And it's easy to say, yes, we believe. And we do. But how does that belief translate into the way we live our lives? Are we investing our time and our money and our energy in this kingdom or the kingdom coming? Is it for our glory or God's glory? Do we see people through the lens of the flesh? Or do we see people who are going to die and go to hell? There is an eternal reality outside of this. But we have a promise of a new heaven and a new earth when Christ returns in glory, where sickness and death will be no more, where there will be no mourning or crying or pain anymore. Our future is secure in Christ. We are a people awaiting the return of the risen Lord when all things are made new. So the resurrection changes our past and it changes our future. But what about our present life here and now on earth? What does it look like to live in the light of the resurrection now? Romans 6:4 says, we were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. Because of the resurrection, we can walk in newness of life. Have you experienced this? A new life? A different kind of life? Not just hope in heaven, but abundant life right here, right now. See, we have been promised a peace that surpasses understanding, a love that surpasses knowledge. We've been offered joy and purpose and rest in the presence of God. And yet, all too often, those of us who claim to be Christians miss the power of the resurrection. Christ offers us newness of life. He says joy is found in obedience to God, that we have power through the Spirit to put sin to death. And yet we settle for the old life and old habits. We get caught up in pursuing what only God can provide in the same trivial ways those who don't know God pursue. We chase after the same things. And we know, the difference is we know. We know that those things can never bring life. We know that those things can never bring joy, and yet we struggle to turn and trust that God's way is better than our own. We're so afraid to offer our lives to God that we settle for less. We cling so tightly to the pleasure, petty pleasures of the world, that we forfeit the abundant life that has been offered to us in Christ. See, God has promised in Christ to do life with us and through us and in us. God promises in Christ to empower us and shape us by His Spirit into what we were meant to be so that we can do the good work that we were meant to do for His glory. We know there is more to life. We know there has to be more. The resurrection of Jesus calls us to a different kind of life. The power of the resurrection is not just that our sins are wiped clean and one day we'll go to heaven. The gospel we profess, that we proclaim, is the power we need every day and every hour and every minute. The cross freed us from condemnation, but through the resurrection, God has sent His Spirit into our hearts so that we can live our lives through the one who conquered death. Ephesians 2 even says that the same power by which God raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. Think about that. The same power by which God raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you now. It is an immeasurable power given to us so that we might live new lives. And they're lives that do far more than change this world. They're lives that have an impact on eternity. God has given you a purpose and a mission. We are part of His eternal plan of redemption. God has called you to bring good news to people who are dying, to speak life and hope into the darkness. God calls you to proclaim that those who are captives to sin can find freedom in Jesus, that those who are blind to truth can find truth in Jesus. He calls you to liberate the oppressed, to point them to a God in whose kingdom poverty and oppression and injustice and pain will be no more. 2 Corinthians 5 says, you are ambassadors of Christ. You are ministers of reconciliation. That is your identity. That is your purpose in this world. You are children of the King, commissioned by God to make His glory known in all the earth. And so my prayer is that we would not settle for less. That we would not settle for temporal pleasures, but that we would embrace the promise of abundant life through the risen Lord Jesus. As we lay our lives down for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel, knowing that there is nothing that we will give up in this life, not even your life itself, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray.